Being verses 1 to 2 and verses 32 to 37. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that would not be thrown down. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Let's welcome Pastor Chris.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It is always great to see you guys here worshiping with us this morning, and it is good to be back and able to preach. For those of you guys who do not know, I have been on paternity leave for the past 6 weeks. My wife and I, we recently just had twins, twin girls, and so before I get into the sermon, a couple of answers to some frequently asked questions that we usually get. And so here's a picture of us with our twins. So what are their names? Their names are Carissa Sayla Liu and Emma Mercy Liu. Who is older? Carissa is older, so I'm holding Carissa. She came out 12 minutes before Emma did, and so she's technically the quote-unquote older one. They are identical twins, but they don't look identical, I don't think. I feel like they look different. Emma has bigger eyes. Carissa has more hair on her head, and her face is a little bit more round. And so anyways, as they grow up, we'll see if they become more alike or not. But we feel like they're not that identical. How do we come up with their names? The Greek word for grace is charis, and so we decided to kind of feminize that and make it Carissa. The Hebrew word for truth is emet, and so we went with Emma, and so grace and truth is kind of what we wanted for our girls. And so that's kind of how we came up with the names. I think those are kind of the main things. How's JJ doing? So this is our family. We are now a family of five. It is a lot of work just to get out of the house. We have the big double stroller that we need to push around, and it's like one of those big Costco freight thingies. That's what it feels like. He's doing okay. He's here today. The twins are not. We're waiting for their two-month shots before we bring them out to more public places. So they're at home with May. May's mom is here in town, so kind of helping out as well. We are doing all right. I think JJ has a lot to adjust to. He had all our attention. Now he has none. and so he's learning, though. He's learning. And we're all learning to what it means like to be a family of five. Continue to pray for us. We're very tired, averaging about like 3 hours of sleep a night for the day, actually. So if my message doesn't quite make sense or comprehend, I apologize for that. It is good. It is. God has been really good to our family. We are very thankful for our twins and for our family. And it's good. It's good to be back. So, anyways, we have been going through the book of Mark. As you guys might know, we are closing in towards the end. Okay, so there's 16 chapters in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 13, and we'll go through all of that today. And so we're heading in towards the last stretch of Mark. And so hopefully it has been kind of a joy and a blessing for you guys, as you guys, we've been able to kind of walk, verse by verse, passage by passage, through the book of Mark, and kind of see it as a whole, and see, the story of Jesus as a whole, and his message, and his truth that he's trying to proclaim to us as Christians. What does it mean for us to really live as disciples? And what does it look like for the kingdom of heaven. What does that look like in difference to what the world looks like? And so hopefully you guys have learned a lot. I know I have as we've gone through this study. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we will jump into our sermon today. Holy Father, Lord, I want to thank you again just for this time that we have every week, just to come together as a family, as a community of believers, just to worship together, to sing songs of praise together, and also just to get into your word, to fellowship with one another. But we thank you for this time, and that we can hear from you. And I pray that right now you would speak through me. I know I am tired, and I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be from you, and that all who are here today and all who hear these words would just be impacted by your truth, by what you have said to us. So yeah, we pray that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a big kind of movie person. I love kind of movies. And if you guys know Hollywood has, you know, different fascinations with different topics. And a fascination that they have is like end of the world type movies, right? There's a bunch. I didn't list all of them, obviously. There's way too many. But we have, the world ends in a lot of different ways, according to Hollywood, right? Way back when, this one was worlds, actually, that planets actually collide. I never saw this one, but I looked up, like, end time movies. And when worlds collide, right? So world, the planet actually crashing into another planet, that's my guess, is how the world will end. There's also possible meteors that are crashing into the Earth. Thankfully, we have a drill team of oil drillers that can go on, anyways. And so there's like big meteors that can come crashing to Earth. There's stuff about like the Earth underneath, like lava coming out or something like that. With 2012, I don't quite remember what the premise of that movie was, except for the Earth gets destroyed in 2012. Thankfully, they were wrong. The Mayans were wrong. There's also a movie about where like we don't take care of the Earth, and again the Earth kind of shuts down on itself. There's movies about nuclear war, right? How does the world end? Nuclear holocaust and people attacking each other. How about war? The Earth ends from the robots coming to become self-aware and then wanting to take over the world because the humans are bad. How about apes coming to self-aware from genetic testing and coming to take over the world? How about we have viruses, different viruses, and then of course more recently there's a lot of zombie movies, right? Zombie movies, and of course there's actually some Christian ones, and they talk about the end times, the rapture, and Left Behind, Nicolas Cage. not that great rendition of the book, but it's okay. I actually saw, side note, I saw that the Raptor movie when I was in junior high, and it freaked me out. It's old, but it's kind of scary. End of the world. What's going to happen at the end of the world? You know, how do we know? And I think people are kind of fascinated by that, by what's going to happen at the end of the times. And here in the passage that we read this morning, Jesus actually talks a little bit about that. And the disciples have questions and concerns regarding the ends of times. So, again, let's go ahead back into the passage, Mark chapter 13. And what the plan is for today, this morning, is I'm just going to kind of run through all of 13, which is pretty lengthy. But we'll kind of run through it, and I'll try to pick out, kind of summarize the different kind of sections for us about what I kind of see in it. And then we'll kind of hopefully wrap it up, tie it up nicely about, how does kind of apply to us at the end, okay? So, starting in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, I know it's really small, but so you can open up your Bibles or your phones if you guys want to follow along there. If you use your phones, please look up the Bible stuff and not games and social media stuff. But anyways, Mark chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 says this: "As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" And so Jesus, in the past couple chapters, has been talking to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, kind of going back and forth about, again, what it means, what the kingdom of God really looks like. And previously, earlier on in Mark chapter 13, Jesus has always been kind of hiding his, you know, like who he really is kind of a thing. Oftentimes, you know, he'll heal somebody or he'll do some sort of a miracle and he'll be like, hey, don't tell anyone, right? Because the time was not ready yet. But here, as we're kind of closing in, you know, and him in the temple arguing with these Pharisees and teachers of laws, he's pretty much, you know, now he's fully just like, hey, I am the Messiah, right? I am the one who was promised to come and save you guys. This is who I am. He's more bold kind of in terms of, you know, his calling in a sense, right? He knows who he is and what his purpose is. And he's become a little bit more bold. And so the past couple chapters, he's been, you know, just kind of going back and forth with these, you know, Pharisees, teachers of the law, trying to prove to them, show them who he is, right? And what the kingdom of God really looks like. So they exit that temple. They walk outside, and most likely the disciples, where they were looking at, was Herod the Great's his temple that he built. And it looks, you know, pretty cool, I guess, right? Back then it was a big, kind of big fancy temple building, and you know, people were like, wow, this is, you know, look at this, look at these buildings, isn't this amazing, right? And Jesus says in his comment, this thing's going to be destroyed, right? Not one of these stones are going to be left standing. Everything's going to be, like, just destroyed. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about that, what Jesus said, is that in 70 AD, Titus the Roman did invade Jerusalem or attack Jerusalem and pretty much ransacked the city, destroyed the city, and the temple, Herod the Great's temple here, was destroyed, was fallen down. And so that prophecy that Jesus said happened. Okay, years later. But what he said about not every one stone has been, you know, like, not there anymore, is not completely fulfilled yet. If you actually go, this is modern day, kind of where, what the, you know, some parts of, you know, this building of the temple. And there's actually, you can go, it's a little harder to get there now, I think, because of political stuff. But, you know, there's actually some stones still there. And so the interesting thing, I think, whenever we come and we come to these passages talking about the end times, and you can look at Daniel and Revelations, those are all these prophetic kind of books, there's a couple of things that we have to keep in mind if we really want to understand it. First of all, there will be certain prophecies that were said at that time that have already been fulfilled now that we were read, right? For them, it was the future. For them, they had talked about they're saying this is going to happen in the future, and it does happen, okay? But that was like years ago for us, right? So, for example, in the Old Testament, where they had all these kind of things about who the Messiah was, they're always like prophesying, this is what, you know, look at who the Messiah is going to be. Jesus came. When he came, he fulfilled all of these prophecies. So all of those things, again, had been fulfilled, okay? However, there are also some things that have been fulfilled, but then there's also some that have not yet been fulfilled. And even in kind of in a sense, Jesus's, you know, prophecy on this temple, the Herod the Great's temple, is, you know, kind of, it has been destroyed, but not fully destroyed. And that's going to come down the line. And so when we talk about kind of end time stuff, again, if you look at Daniel and Revelations, and this is really, I know, confusing, but there's stuff that has happened already in the past, right, according to the history of the Israelites and to the Jewish nation and stuff like that. But then there are also stuff that has not happened yet, and we can kind of look forward to what might become, right? So Jesus here, as he kind of talks about, you know, what are the signs of the end of the times, the end of the age, we have to kind of keep those things in mind that, hey, okay, some things might have already been done, some things have not yet been done yet, okay? So he says this thing about the temple, and moments later, they leave, and as he sat, and this is the next couple of verses, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they come to him, these are his disciples, right, come and say to him, hey, when will these things happen, and what are the signs that these things, it's going to happen? And there's the two parts to the question, right? It's when and how and when. When is it going to happen? Right? When's the last day? And how will we know? What is it going to look like? Or what's going to happen so that we know that it's coming? All right? And so Jesus, he actually answers that second question first. He answers the how question before the when. And we'll see what he says. Okay? So if you continue to look on Mark chapter 13, verses 5 to 8, he says this. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are the beginnings of the birth pains." And so Jesus starts off, he says, okay, there's some things for you guys, the how. What are you guys looking for? There's a couple of things. There are going to be some people who are going to come and claim to be me, but not really be me. Okay, they're false Christs. Right, people are going to come and be, "Hey, follow me. I am Jesus. Right, I am the Savior. I'm the second coming, you know, Jesus Christ." Don't believe them. He says, "All right, there's going to be false people who are going to pop up, who might claim to be Christ." Okay, and then there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Right, there's going to be a lot of kind of nations rising up against nations. There's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be famine. Okay, so that's kind of what he says. Continuing on, he goes on. And he says, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to the trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but to say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who will speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but the one who endures will, to the end, will be saved." And so he says, kind of summarizing that, you guys are going to get persecuted. Okay, you guys are going to stand up for what you believe, and people are going to not like it. And they're going to, you know, put you to trial. They're going to, you know, think you're weird, and they're going to call you out, and they're going to, you know, make fun of you. They're going to actually hate you for being a Christian, okay, or for being a follower of Christ, I should say, a disciple of Christ, right? This is also going to happen in the times, okay? He continues on, and I'll explain more of this later, okay? He says this, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter the house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. For alas, the women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days pray that it will not happen in the winter." Sorry, turn page. "Winter, for in those days there will be much tribulation that has not been from the beginning of the creation, and God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord has not cut short the days, no human beings would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he will shorten the days. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'Look, there is he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, and I have told all these things to you beforehand." Jesus kind of mentions this thing, this abomination of desolation, and this is kind of a confusing kind of a thing. But pretty much it's, you know, there's going to be like pretty much kind of the overall big picture. Somebody who will go into kind of like the temple courts and kind of make it bad. Like be a, in a sense, what he's talking about is there's going to be an antichrist. Okay, there's going to be somebody who's going to rise up again. Somebody who's going to come to power and who's going to, again, sway people and lead people astray. He's going to be the one who's going to be fully opposed to these Christians. And he's going to, he's going to come to power. And kind of along that, those same lines again, he warns the people, hey, okay, there's going to be false teachers, false prophets, people who will claim to be Christians, people who are going to claim to be followers of Christ or whatever. But they're really leading people astray. They're not really, you know, followers of Christ. Closing in. "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds of the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So he kind of gives a picture after all these kind of crazy things at the real end, what's going to happen, the skies are going to fall, Maybe asteroids will come and hit the Earth, right? The sun will darken, moon will not shine. And one day, again, Jesus says that he is returning. He is coming again, right? He's going to come in his full power and in his full glory. And so Jesus says this at the real end. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts on its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, that at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus gives this parable of a fig tree, and he says kind of in a sense of these things, in the same way that you can kind of anticipate figs coming. If you are a gardener, you can say, oh, the plant starts to bloom. Now I know that after these plants bloom, there will be figs, right? And there's the kind of signs of that coming. So he says, in the same way, you can look for these signs, okay? You can look for these things, and then you will know that, hey, the time is near, the end is near, okay? So that's kind of his parable here. And he closes the section, and he says this, but concerning, he finally answers the first question, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home, and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and finds you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. All right. So I know that's a lot. It's like drinking out of a fire hydrant, just like water, fire hose. Just a lot of verses, a lot of things coming at you. All right. So what do all these things say, right? Jesus at the real end, he says this. He says, ultimately, no one knows when the end times will actually happen. Only the Father knows. He says, not even the angels know. Jesus says, not even I know, in a sense, right? Even though I know that's confusing, because he's God as well. But he says, as a second person of the Trinity, he says, not even the Son in comparison. Only the Father knows the time, right? So, what do we do with kind of all of this? Okay? There's a lot in here. What do we do with all this? And he gives this example of being a doorkeeper and staying awake. Okay. Being a doorkeeper. Okay. So, for myself, when I read these passages about the end times, I think for myself, it can be really easy for us to kind of get kind of caught up in these things. And I read it and, it's interesting to me, I think, are we living in the end times? And I think that's a question that we can all kind of ask, and we can all kind of ponder, which is okay, because, there are these signs that he says as a fig tree, blooms, and, be aware, that, hey, these might be the signs that of the end times coming. There's going to be deception, right? Dissension, wars, devastations, diseases, disasters, death, disloyalty, delusions, defections, declaration, the God's going out. And as we kind of look at it today, for us, it's like, oh, are these things kind of going on, right? And I think to myself, and I'm like, okay, are there people who have claimed to be Christ? And did you guys know in 2006, 2007, there's this dude, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He actually claimed to be Jesus, right? So he actually came and he said, I am Jesus, follow me. And then later, he actually claims to be the Antichrist. Which is kind of weird. And he said, no, I am the Antichrist. Follow me. So this actually happened. Okay, there's a dude that happened. And obviously he's not Jesus. Okay, and he died. He's passed away. His theology was really messed up. But there are, people who kind of come and can possibly claim to be, Jesus. Okay? Wars and rumors of wars. Well, we look at our state of our nation, and there's definitely some conflicts kind of going on, tension with North Korea and stuff like that. And there's rumors of war. There, ISIS just bombed London like a couple days ago, and there's like a lot of terror kind of going on, right? Okay. Earthquake, right? There's a big earthquake in Mexico a couple days ago, right? I think it was a 8.1 earthquake. Right, so earthquake. Didn't say flooding, but you guys know about the flooding going on in both Irma and then also in, Houston. And so Harvey, right, Hurricane Harvey. And then there's famines, right, there's famines. This is a picture of there's still famine kind of going on in the world around us. And also there are people who have a vision or a time to kind of go and reach those who are unreached. And this is, as Christians, we call this the 1040 window. There's kind of this group, people groups, that are quote unquote unreached. They don't know, they haven't heard the gospel yet. But people know about it and they're going. People are going and they're trying to tell people, you know, these people about Christ, right? So we can look at all these things and it can be easy for us to say, yes, we are living in the end times. Now, the thing for me, as I kind of take a step back, though, is like, well, there has always been wars kind of going on. Like, there's always been kind of these huge wars. Famine has been going on. You know, there has been, you know, flooding and earthquakes and, you know, all these things. And, you know, we're still here, right? So, you know, are we living in the end times? You know? And for myself, I think the thing for me is I don't want to actually focus too much on it. There's people who like really get into it, and I think that's okay. You know, you can kind of, you know, try to know and figure out to see the signs. But if we get all caught up in, you know, trying to look for all these things, a lot of times you're going to find what you want to find. You know, and there's people who are, you know, going to see these things and they're just going to get all, you know, just be all super worried and super afraid just because, like, oh, every little thing is that's the end. The end is near, the end is near, the end is near. And it can kind of paralyze us as Christians and kind of just like, oh, well, I don't need to do anything. You know, why continue to live my life as Christians? Because Christ is going to come again anyways. Or, you know, there's no hope in the world. This is going to be horrible. And people can get, you know, really freaked out. And I don't want to get caught up, personally, for myself, caught up in all of these, you know, is this the end time? Is this the end time? Is this the end? And I think for Jesus himself, he does the same thing. And what we're going to look at is what he always kind of says before all of this, like what can you look for? But what does he kind of say before that? He warns us. He asks us to be on guard, to be alert, be awake. That's more of what I think the message for us to take away is. So again, should we kind of look about all these things? Yeah, it's okay. But ultimately, you know what? We don't know. We're like Jon Snow. Okay, we know nothing. Okay, about when the ends. Game of Thrones. What does he know? Anyways, for we do not know, ultimately, again, right, we do not know when the end is going to happen. So, because of that, because we don't know the specific time, why do we get so caught up in trying to figure out, try to plan ahead and be like kind of these people who are these prophets, like, oh, the end is here, you know, in 2012, right, whoever it is, right, that's going to happen. Oh, this is the next date. This is when the end time is going to come, right? That's very cultish, I feel like. That's really, you know, a feeling of just, you know, fear and just living kind of in that way. What Jesus says as he kind of goes on through these things is he says, yes, okay, things are going to be crazy. We're going to head into this, and the end times will happen, whether it's right now or in the future, and we're not going to experience it. It's going to happen. But what are we going to do with that information? What are we going to do now living with that? And he says this, okay? So as we kind of go back, we're going to kind of go back and look at these verses. In the first kind of section, he says for them, see that no one leads you astray. Okay, see that no one leads you astray. Right? That was right before he goes into that there's going to be Antichrist, like people who are going to claim to be, you know, Jesus again. For us, you know, how are we in our faith? You know, are we going to be led astray by people? People who come here proclaiming the truth, proclaiming to, you know, say this is what, you know, it means to be a follower of Christ, you know? Do you guys really know what you guys really believe? Or is it just, you know, whatever, I don't care about it, it's just going to happen, it's going to happen. If we don't want to be led astray, we need to really get into God's Word. Okay, you guys need to spend time really studying it, really reading it, really, you know, listening to, you know, again, sermons, Bible studies, be a part of small groups and what we're going to talk about in the second hour. So be a part of a small group. You know, be a part of a community of people who are getting into God's Word so that you will know, you know, the truth. And you won't get led astray. You know, when somebody comes and, you know, preaches something that is a little bit off, then you'll be like, hey, that's not right. You know, there is, you know, there that you would know. All right, so in order for us, so Jesus says this, that's kind of the first thing. He says, don't be led astray. Okay, don't be led astray. And practical point for that, you've got to know God's Word. Okay, you got to know what you believe in. You got to study it. If you don't know, have questions, ask. You know, ask a pastor, ask, you know, somebody, you know, who you trust, a spiritual, you know, mentor, somebody that you know. Ask, dig, answer, find the answers for those questions, okay? So that you will not be led astray, because there are going to be all of these people coming and speaking and trying to, that are going to try to lead you astray. The second section, as you guys go on, what else does he say? He says, verses 9 to 13, that section, he says, be on guard, and what you're going to really have to do is not just to be on guard, but you have to bear witness. Okay, you guys get it? Bear witness. Okay, it's a bear witness. All right, so you guys got to actually testify. Okay, you guys actually have to speak your testimony and share that with others. Even though persecution is going to come, even though people are not going to appreciate what you might say to them, that, you know, there is only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus, okay? We are all sinners. People don't like to hear that. You know, people don't like to hear that, you know, God is in control of this world, even in the midst of chaos or whatever it is. When we say these truths out, we need to actually proclaim these things, right? And we need to say it boldly. Kind of a paraphrased version of Philippians 1:20, I will never be ashamed to be bold for Christ. Yeah, whether it be by life or by death, right? And the idea is, hey, my life, I'm going to bear witness, right? I'm going to go out. When people ask me about what I believe, you know, I'm going to be bold about it. I'm going to say I believe that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, that, you know, that he loved, he died for us, you know, and that we need him. We can't, you know, be, our relationship with God can't be made amends without him. We need to, you know, turn our lives over to him. Right? We have to be bold. We have to be bold about our faith, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of, you know, these people questioning our faith. The next thing he kind of says, he says this multiple times, but he says, be on guard, right? Be on guard, be aware, be alert, you know, keep, you know, be watchful, because, again, there are going to be people, again, who are going to try to, you know, sway you. There are going to be people who are going to, you know, kind of try to make you turn away from your faith. So be on guard, you know, be ready, be prepared for whatever, you know, questions might come up. Be on guard in terms of your faith, you know, so that, you know, you will be spiritually strong, grounded, so that, you know, you won't be tempted, that you won't be, you know, you won't be swayed. Be on guard, be on guard. And then the final kind of a thing that he encourages us at the real end is he says, you know, stay awake, for you do not know the hour. And he gives... a parable. He gives two parables. One is about the fig tree, but I really like the one he has here at the end, right? Being a doorman, right? He says this, right? And let me read it for you guys again. It says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home, and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and finds you asleep. What I say to you all, stay awake. So God here in this parable, God is the master or the person who's leaving the house, right? And he puts us, his servants, in charge, and us as the doorkeepers. And he says, hey, be ready, right? So I'm going to come back. I'm going away on a trip. I'm going somewhere. But when I come back, I want to, you know, make sure that, you know, everything is running smoothly, and I want to make sure that, you know, you guys aren't sleeping on the job, right, in a sense, right? When is that going to happen? I don't know. You don't know. I can come back anytime, maybe tomorrow, maybe in 10 years. But, you know, keep going. You know, do what you need to do. And that's the main challenge for us as we kind of are living in this end times, possible end times, you know, time period is, you know, we need to be faithful servants of God. Okay, this is kind of the main point of the sermon. All right, is for us to really go and to be, you know, live as Jesus would want us to live, so that we aren't caught off guard. You know, we aren't caught in sin, or we aren't just lazy and not doing anything when Jesus returns, right? But that we really are proclaiming the good news, that we really are telling others about Christ, that we really are, you know, loving one another, loving those outside of the church, loving, you know, those who are hurt, putting our, you know, action to what you know, we say, not just words, you know, but we really live it out, really living out, you know, being a disciple of Christ. This is what Jesus' challenge for us is. It's for us to stay awake. It's not just to be like awake, but this idea that, hey, we are actively living it out, doing what we need to do, doing our jobs as Christians. Okay, so that's a challenge for you guys today. And I hope that you guys would, you know, not get too caught up in all the end time stuff, but instead be like, I want to live for Christ, right? And I want to make sure that my witness is good, that whoever I come in contact with will really know Christ in what I say, in my attitude, and, you know, just what comes up in our conversations and stuff like that. And I want to make sure that, you know, I am, you know, serving God's people and serving God and, you know, really, really living that out, right? That's what his desire is for us. And so, so hopefully for you guys, that would be what you desire to do. All right, let's go and pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I think we have a prayer as well. And then we'll continue on. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this passage in Mark 13. And talking about the future, talking about possible end time scenarios and what that might look like. And I pray ultimately that we would really just live for you, live every day for you, that we would make the most of every moment, every time, that we would not be led astray, that we would really be grounded in your word, grounded in your truth. That we would really be, again, living as you desire us to live. We look forward, we anticipate you coming. We look forward to that because we know when you come that we will be with you, and that's exciting. But in the meantime, we pray that we would just be faithful servants, faithful disciples. And so, we pray you continue to help us to do that every day in the midst of the chaos and the craziness of this life, that we would be faithful to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now I'd like to invite you guys to say a prayer together. Okay, it's already on the slide. I'll get started. God, our rock and our salvation, so much of faith is waiting like a pregnant woman waiting in hope. Like the soul lost in the darkness, unable to see even a glimmer of light, yet stumbling through the night. Living God, keep us awake in faith, faith that acts.
When our faith grows, we strengthen us.
When our faith grows fearful, give us courage. And when the faith of others falters, Amen. Please stand.
Still be my vision, oh.